Our Father, we thank you for your kindness and your love to us. Lord, we praise you, for you have worked a mighty salvation, God. Lord, you've saved us from sin and from death by the merits of your perfect Son, Jesus. We thank you. God, we have been given blessings beyond measure, beyond counting. You have been so gracious to us, and so we praise you and we worship you. And Lord, we want to be like you. And we thank you for the privilege of having Bibles that we can hold in our hands, the Word of God written, Old Testament and New Testament. Lord, we thank you for this privilege, and we pray that through this Word and by your Spirit, you would change us and make us like you. And so this morning, give us willing hearts. Give us willing hearts, God, to hear your Word. And Lord, give us strength in our faith that we might do it. And we thank you for these privileges also. Because of Jesus' holy cross, we pray. Amen. Okay. So, we're back in our ongoing series of sanctification called In His Image. And we have been working our way through the doctrine of vivification. That is, putting on Christ, if you will. Or actively, by faith, putting on those virtues of God that he has called us to as his own children, even his own bride, his own church, his own habitation. And so, in working our way through this, we began with that list of virtues in the New Testament called the fruit of the Spirit. And so, having looked at the first triad of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, now we turn to that second triad. And this morning, the virtue that we will look at is patience. Patience. I was surprised to find out how much the New Testament talked about patience. And if you will, it's a virtue that works in different kinds of ways. And also, it's a virtue that is used with different kinds of words other than just itself. It is often translated as endurance. It is also intertwined with the word called forbearance. Patient, endurance, forbearance. These words are very similar in concept and meaning in the New Testament. Look with me, if you will, there at page 97, patience. Having looked at the first triad, love, joy, peace, of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, we come to the second triad, patience, kindness, goodness. Patience is similar to those virtues we have already looked at in the fact that it is both an attribute of God and also a fruit of the Spirit within us. So, again, at Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Patience, that product or fruit that the Spirit produces in us by God's power. It's a virtue that comes forth from its source like the others, God. God is the source of our patience. And it is only by faith that we do well with this virtue of patience. By the way, you can do well, or you cannot do so well, depending on how willing you are to cooperate with the Spirit of God in putting on these virtues. Patience is something that God will give to those who seek him for it. And so patience is a virtue closely related to the virtue of forbearance. In fact, forbearance is one way we might describe patience. And the Scriptures uses it in connection with patience often. Patience is that forbearing temperance of attitude that suffers long or endures with difficult circumstances or troublesome people. And it does so without complaint. And maybe that's kind of what makes it patience. Is that not only do we endure, but we endure without complaint. We endure with a composure. We endure with a temperance. We endure with a, if you will, faithful attitude toward God. Nelson's Bible Dictionary defines patience this way: forbearance under suffering and endurance in the face of adversity. Two Greek words are translated as patience: macrothymia and hypomone. Macrothymia generally expresses patience with regard to people. It is also translated long-suffering as a quality of God, and is listed by the Apostle Paul as one of the nine fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. The second word, hypomone, generally expresses patience with regard to things. It may be described as the quality that enables a person to be patient in tribulation. Romans 12:12. So if you will, there's two words that are frequently translated in the New Testament that come from the Greek that are used of this patience. And one is typically patience with people. The other, if you will, is patience with circumstances, patience with things. Now, patience is surely an attribute of God. Men may tempt and provoke God, and God patiently endures with them. God is said to be slow to anger and enduring patiently the objects of his wrath. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Can you imagine what the world would be like if God were quick to anger? I know we understand that God is powerful, but I don't think we could imagine what the world would be like if God were quick to anger. If God were given to blowing a gasket. I wonder if the world would have made it 2 weeks, 2 days, 2 minutes, had God been quick to anger. But no, the Bible says God is slow to anger. Think about that. He's endured with the sins of men for some 6,000 years now, and has yet to toast the place, even though he's warned of it. Romans 9:22, that famous passage on the sovereignty of God in election. There Paul writes, "What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of his wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles." You see here, the scripture says God endured. And he didn't just endure, he endured with much patience the vessels of his wrath. Men provoke God, and God is patient toward them. Think about it. The little worms of the earth shake their fist at the God of heaven. Every day, millions of them, even billions of them, wake up and shake their fist at the God of heaven by the way they live their life. They ignore him. They blaspheme him. They break all of his laws and commandments. And yet God endures with much patience for millennia. Think about this attribute of God, patience. God is slow to anger. God certainly has his purposes in patiently enduring those who provoke him. as he waits to bring judgment upon the world at the second coming of Christ. His patience means that more people will come to know him and be saved. So one of the things that God is doing by waiting is saving. This according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and then 14 and 15. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. You see, here in Peter, the wrath of God is being talked about in 2 Peter chapter 3. That's the context of Peter's writing. He's talking about how God has been enduring and how he destroyed the world by a great flood. And yet Peter's warning of the second coming of Christ, that God is going to come and he's going to judge the world. He's going to baptize the world in fire, Peter says. And as he discusses this, he says that God is patient, not wanting any of you elect to perish, but for all of you to come to repentance. And so the patience of God means that his elect all come to salvation in the course of time. And that none of them will be lost, but all of them will come to repentance. And then when God is done with that, the place will be toast. The place will be toast. Read 2 Peter chapter 3. God endures with much patience the objects of his wrath so that he can show his mercy on vessels of his mercy and vessels of his glory. Oftentimes, God's patience works for the good of his people in various trials and circumstances, and even in the midst of our sins. Consider how Paul describes how God used him as an example of his patience. 1 Timothy 1:15 and following. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And think about how God endured with patience the Apostle Paul when his name was Saul. And he went around persecuting and killing and imprisoning God's people. Think about that. How patient was God? But you see, God was working a purpose. He was calling out a zealous Jew to be his chosen instrument to take his name to the Gentiles. And so at the appointed time, that zealous Jew got knocked off his high horse on the way to Damascus. And there Jesus appeared to him, Saul, why do thou persecutest me? And Jesus there confronting Saul with his persecution of Jesus himself. And of course, Jesus referring to his persecution of his dear church. But you see, God had a purpose. And God showed his patience with Paul until the right day, until the time was ripe. And then God worked his purpose. Or how the scripture tells us that God's forbearance and patience leads us to repentance. You see, oftentimes God is just patiently enduring with us because he's working a purpose in us and through us. Romans chapter 2, 3 and following. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? You see, there, God has been forbearing. He's been bearing with the sins of his people. And in that forbearance and in that patience and in the kind blessing that he continues to pour out on those who sin against him, for his elect, it brings them to repentance. Don't you know that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? One thing is for sure, we all ought to be thankful for the perfect patience of God. And this beautiful virtue of patient forbearance, for if God were not patient toward his sinful creatures, the entire world would be consumed in the fire of his judgment. You know, think about it. Think about a man or a woman standing in their place and grumbling and complaining. And, you know, these things we do right in the face of God, as if he weren't watching. And if it weren't to provoke him worse, we do it in the face of other people and in the face of God. You know how you feel more uncomfortable when somebody embarrasses you in front of somebody else? Think about how we do that to God. Every time we complain out loud to other people, God is watching. You better believe he is. I think we forget this idea that God is very patient. We forget what an offense our sin is to God. And certainly the unbeliever has no awareness of it whatsoever. No awareness of it whatsoever. Now, because this patience is a virtue that is also an attribute of God, Christians are therefore called to demonstrate and practice this virtue. You know, if this is an amazing thing to us, that we see God in his patience, let us learn from that how we ought to be. Let us learn from that the kind of long-suffering that we should have with, listen, not only people around us, but the adversity, the difficulties, the suffering of life. Because it's not only people that we need patience to endure with, but oftentimes it's very difficult trials. Amen? We are called to be forbearing and patient with others, as well as composed and patiently endure the hardships and trials of life without grumbling or complaining. And this is what Paul had written to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. What do you look like when you're blameless and innocent? Well, you're enduring without grumbling, right? Without grumbling or arguing or complaining. Children of God, above reproached in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. I wonder how well we stand out from the people of the world in regard to this kind of grumbling that takes place when we face difficult circumstances or difficult people. Do we manifest the patience of God in the workplace when we endure with difficult people? Do we stand out from others in the workplace who are unbelievers in their ability to endure with difficult people? Or do we with them grumble? Do we with them complain? Do we with them blaspheme as we open our mouth and spew forth complaints about our circumstances? I think that we forget what we deserve. This is why I love it so often to remind myself when somebody says, how you doing? And I say, far better than I deserve. Because it keeps me humble. It helps me to realize that I am not yet in hell. How about you? How merciful is God? How patient is God? And Christian, how patient are you? because your Father has called you to be like him. Amen? In the church, we are to keep the unity of the Spirit that we already possess, listen, by showing forbearance with patience toward one another. We're familiar with that verse in Ephesians, right? That transition point in the book of Ephesians where Paul switches from doctrine to practice. And the first thing he says there, verses 1 and following, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. I want you to live like you believe these truths about who you are, he says. Then verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, you know, when Christians do this, when they're forbearing and they're patient with one another in love, we keep the unity of the Spirit by doing that very thing. Because we don't disrupt the unity of the Spirit by complaining and by biting and devouring one another and having vicious arguments and attacks and bitter feelings toward one another. No, what we do instead, we forbear with one another with patience and love. We bear with the failings of others. Think about what Paul's saying. It presupposes that the church is a body of people with difficult relations. How else are we going to keep the unity of the Spirit if we can't bear with one another in patience and in love? Because after all those people in the church, they're acting just like you. They're acting just like you. And you know, we get so easily offended by others and we don't even realize we got a big old log sticking out of our eye. Amen? That's why Paul says, with all humility and gentleness. Right? Think about who you are, he's saying. You're like that tax collector standing some distance away. Won't even lift up his eyes toward heaven, but beat his own breast, saying, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. You're like that guy, that humble guy. He didn't want to fight. He didn't want to fight. He realizes he deserves the wrath of God. He's at the mercy of God. And as a result, listen, he's humbled. He's humbled. And so when it comes to dealing with other people, look, he sees, surely they're better than I. Surely they're better than I. Let me tell you, that'll go a long way with giving you some patience and some forbearance with other people, listen, who are just coming along. They're just like you. They got saved out of sin and death just like you did. And you know what? God ain't through with them yet. It's going to take them some time to get over themselves. It's going to take them some time to learn how to be gracious and loving and kind. It's going to take them some time not to step on your toes. And it's going to take you some patient forbearance in order to deal with it. And listen, you got to do that in humility and you got to do that in love. And guess what? You got to do that. Did you know that? These are commandments. You're the children of God. You're the ones who put his glory on display by the way that you are patiently forbearing with those who step on your toes. Amen? It's amazing when you think about these words. How pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And how it glorifies God among us. I mean, you know, look, just get people together in the world and you got problems. Right? Could it be said of us, get people together in the church and what you see is pleasant unity in the bond of peace? I sure am enjoying it, seeing it come to pass in our own local church. And I'm praying with diligence to see it come to pass more and more. And can I tell you, I'm trying really hard to kill my own sin so that I can be an agent in this body of people of that love and of that grace and of that patience. How about you? Are you on board with me? Because we're on board with the Spirit of God. May it be said of us that we dwell together in pleasant unity. Why? Because with all humility and gentleness, we patiently forbear with one another in love. We patiently forbear with one another in love. This pleasant unity, listen, it requires that we actively put on this virtue of patience, and we bear the weaknesses of each other. Paul in Romans 15. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good and to his edification. You know, when you think about this, bear with the weaknesses of those without strength. Who comes to mind? Who comes to mind? May I suggest somebody that should come to mind when you... Oops, what did I do here? I'm in trouble. May I suggest somebody that ought to come to mind when you think about those without strength, those who are weak? How about those among us who are difficult? How about those among us who aren't very virtuous? And, you know, they're always rubbing you the wrong way. Maybe they're angry. Maybe they're just grumpy bears. Don't you see? Don't you see that they're really weak in the faith? Don't you see that they, you know what they need? What they need is somebody to come alongside them and in spite of them, love them and wash their feet and show them grace and show them mercy. And for their vicious words, return to them kindness and blessing. Isn't that what the New Testament calls us to do? Do not return what? Evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead with a blessing. Right? Romans 12. And many other places, same kind of language. Who are these that are weak, that we're going to bear with the failings of the weak? Think about it. It's not just discouraged Christians. It's also people that are difficult. And let me tell you, oftentimes people are difficult because they've had a rough go at it. They've had a rough go at it, and they have got deep wounds inside their heart. And what they need is the healing balm of the love of Christ put upon them. Somebody that's willing to die to themselves and take up their cross and put up with them and love them and serve them and help them to see the love of God in action and allow that love of God to change them. Yeah, it's that guy that keeps giving you trouble every time you come to sit in your pew, and he looks at you funny, and he seems to be bothered by you just showing up and smiling. And you can just tell he's grumpy. What's he need? Well, he needs to repent. I agree. But maybe the agent of the light of God is your gracious loving kindness. After all, isn't it the kindness of your God that led you to repentance? Wasn't it God coming to you again and again? Wasn't it Jesus hanging on the cross while you're driving the nails into his hands? Yeah. Yeah. We ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength. Let each of us listen, please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. Let us die so they can be built up. That's what Paul's saying. Many times we are instructed to practice this virtue in the church with composure and with forgiveness and with restraint. Listen, bearing with one another. You know, if you're bearing with one another, it presupposes there's something to bear. Right? Like, it's like having to put up with me. You with me? And if you have to bear with somebody, listen, it presupposes a difficulty. It presupposes a difficult condition. Consider how this targets personal relationships in the church, where people offend and injure one another. For if there were nothing to forgive, we would not need patient forbearance. Now, would we? No, but if you have to forgive, it means there's what? There's injuries. If you have to forbear, listen, there's difficulties. There's grumpy bears. Even you. Maybe you're the grumpy bear. You wonder why people look at you funny. Well, have a look inside. It's not everybody else's problem. Why don't you fix you first? Amen. So often the American church, man, we're just grumbling and complaining, and I don't like that church, and I don't like that church, and those people are like that, and these people are like that. And well, why don't you start being a part of the fix instead of part of the problem? You can start by closing that trap of bitterness. Why don't you open up your mouth and speak some blessing? But you can't do that until you change what's down in here. Amen. God help us. God help us. Listen, we're a bunch of sinners. You get a bunch of sinners together, you got problems. And here's the remedy right here. Be like Jesus. It's going to take some patience. It's going to take some forbearance. It's going to take some forgiveness. And let me tell you something. When we do that, we glorify God. Because there isn't any other group of people in the world like the church. We're God's kids. Do we make him proud? Do we make him proud by the way that we deal with the difficult people among us? In the church. We're talking about in the church, in our church, in your church, in this church. That's who we're talking about. That's what Paul means when he says you. Amen? Do we make him proud by the way we deal with the grumpy bears among us? Here's what they need. Look, you just go to them and just shower them with love. And then they bite you and you shower them with love again. And you speak kind. Every time you show up with a smile. And you know it's going to get under their skin because, you know, grumpy bears do not like smiles. But you just keep bringing it. You just keep bringing that well of love and kindness and grace and patience. You'd be amazed how powerful it is. Amen? So wherever there are people, there are always offenses. And these we are called upon in the church to patiently forbear and forgive one another. Paul instructs this to be done first in the heart. He says, Colossians 3, put on a heart of virtue, right? Chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. And so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, listen, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And patience. And listen, when you've done that in the heart, he says this, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. And listen, whoever has a complaint against anyone, remember that? Whoever has a complaint against anyone. Now, how many complaints does that address? All of them. Every last one of them. Whoever has a complaint against anyone in the church, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You see, we're going to have to bear with one another. We're going to have to forgive one another. How do we do that? Just like the Lord forgave us. Just like the Lord forgave us. Amen? One another means the church. You, of course, means you. And one another means the church. Right? It's not to say that we're not supposed to be patient and forbearing and forgiving with people in the world. But let me tell you something, especially with the household of believers. Amen? Amen? Amen. And of course, because we desire to please God and obey his commandments with all people everywhere, we are also called to practice this virtue of God with all people. With all people. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 and following. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Amen. See the contrast there? One another and all men. One another in the church. All men everywhere. Listen, every race, every social class, every gender. Amen. All men. All men. Surely, as we long to love our neighbors as ourselves, it will require a healthy dose of patience with others. And this will put the glory of God on display in our lives. So when you think about patience so far this morning, listen, we've said it's an attribute of God. That God is patient. And he has this perfect patience, doesn't he? He can even put up with Saul, the Jew who kills Christians. Right? And yet, then God calls us as his children, his church, to be like him and exercise his patience with people. And so this word is used often in teaching about how we deal with people. And we know when we get people together, we got big problems, and it's going to require some patience and some forbearance with one another, isn't it? If we're going to keep the unity in the bond of peace. And so, if you will, we've seen it's an attribute of God, and we're called to exhibit this with the people in the church and with people everywhere. And with people everywhere. We're to be patient with one another. And, you know, it's easy for me to lose my patience, even with certain people in the church. I've done it recently. I've lost my patience, and I've blown a gasket. And let me tell you something. It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. God help me to, with God-dependent effort, put on patience. Amen? But then you have to consider that this patience also doesn't just talk about our relations with people, but it talks about how we deal with the difficulties of life. And that's where we're going here. It is not just with people that we are called to endure patiently, but also in the hardships, trials, and even persecutions of the Christian life. When we practice this patient endurance, it produces strong godly character in our lives, and it makes us more like Christ so that we bear his image in greater degree over time, which includes his patient endurance and perseverance under trial. And you know, oftentimes they'll translate this word endurance when they're dealing with hypomone, when they're dealing with the situations and difficulties and trials of life. They'll talk about enduring or persevering. And with people, more often we say patience and forbearing. Because, you know, it's one thing to kind of have to deal with somebody that's difficult and, you know, to show them kindness even in the midst of their difficult attitude. But it's another thing entirely to bear up under the suffering of a difficult trial or a painful trial or bodily pain or suffering or disease or putting up with things like poverty or putting up with things like the kinds of trials that come along in our life that are great difficulties, some of which we bear all our lives. Some of which we bear all our lives. And so there's this idea of enduring in the midst of that. But how do you endure, and what does that mean? Let's talk about that. Paul in Romans 12, he says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." You see here, Paul says that we would be persevering in tribulation. When tribulation comes, when trials, when difficulties of life come your way, that you would do what? Persevere. Well, what does it mean to persevere? What does it look like practically to persevere in tribulation? Have you thought about that? Because, I mean, oftentimes you can't change your circumstances one way or the other. So what does Paul want you to do? To persevere. And what does he want you not to do? To persevere. What does it look like when you don't persevere in the midst of a trial? Have you thought about that? Grumbling. Yeah, that's one of them. That's one of them. Can you think about any biblical examples of ones that didn't persevere and what it looked like? And by that contrast, you can see what we're called to, right? Think about it. One thing for sure is we don't lose our joy in the midst of difficulties, but remain steadfastly focused on the Lord and wait for his deliverance and joyfully endure our trial, knowing that he is working to change us to be more like him in the midst of our difficulties. And, you know, as hard as this kind of language is, as supernatural as this kind of language is, this is the life we're called to as Christians, because we're not like the world. When we have difficult trials, we don't fall into the utter depression and lose all hope of anything, because our hope is not in this world to begin with. Amen? And so we're called to things like James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. Hypomone. Hypomone. Patience, if you have an NKJV. Right? And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And we can consider it joy when we face trials. Why? Because we know that those trials are strengthening our faith. And they're strengthening our character, because they're causing us to look to God and to trust in him. They're building faith muscles. They're building spiritual muscles for us that teach us how to trust in God in a situation that we can't change. And so we can consider it joy. Why? Because we know we're being made like Christ. You know, I think it's a mark of Christian maturity when you begin to have a certain sense of joy when the Lord disciplines you, or when you face a hardship, because you realize, you know, I can't fix this thing. God's going to have to do it. And there's a certain rest about you. There's a certain, you get some bad news about a loved one, you know, or you get some bad news about somebody that's fallen into sin, or somebody that's struggling with sin, or you get some bad news about somebody that's close, that's hurting, or gets afflicted somehow, right? And you don't fall into gloom, and you don't fall into doubt and fear and worry. It's not to say you don't struggle with those things, but you don't fall into it and be overcome by it. But you can rest, and you can know that God's in control, and that God is who God is, regardless of how terrible and broken the world is. You can rejoice in that, and sometimes that's all you have to rejoice in. Because sometimes situations are so difficult, they would be humanly unbearable if it weren't for the Spirit of God. How often do we say, how do people in the world do it without Christ? We would come to utter despair at times, wouldn't we? Yeah, we would. But we don't have to lose our joy. We don't have to lose our joy. And so we're able to not lose it. And we can stay focused on the Lord. We can wait for his deliverance. We know that God's working a good purpose in the midst of it. And we're willing to wait on him. And in faith, listen, we'll rest. We'll rest in faith, and we'll say, Lord, I know I can't fix it. Father, I'm just trusting in you. I'm going to wake up every day and bang on your door and pray for a result and pray for you to move in power and change these circumstances. But in the meantime, I'm just going to wait and say, thy will be done. Amen. Amen? By the way, those are words of faith. I know there's a bunch of wicked devils out there who run around calling themselves Christian preachers and tell you not to pray, thy will be done. What a bunch of devils. Right? Those are words of faith. Those are words of rest and confidence in God. Amen? Are you with me? It means we don't grumble and complain in the midst of trial against God and his providence, and thus blaspheme against God's goodness toward us, arrogantly deciding that we know what is best for us better than God. Which is often what's happening when we're grumbling and complaining. As if we, for some reason, thought that God forgot about his providence when it came to dealing us out a few cards. Right? And so what do? We grumble. We complain. And I want to tell you, it's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. You know, God gives you another day of life, and there's a few clouds in the sky, so what are you doing? God, stupid weather. Ah, it's freezing out here. Good night. You know, people complain about the weather. I'm like, do you know who you're complaining to? You are not yet in hell.
Amen.
You get a few clouds in the sky, let me tell you, far better than you deserve. You with me? Yeah. Uh-huh. Far better than you deserve. You need a new perspective. You need a new perspective. Oh, it's so gloomy out here today. Praise God. Praise God for gloomy days. Amen? You think I'm nuts. This grumbling and complaining about our circumstances is a thing that is very displeasing to God. And it is a failure of our patience and perseverance under trial. And that's why Paul says, do all things without grumbling or complaining, that you may prove yourselves blameless and innocent. Because when you grumble and complain about your circumstances, you're not blameless or innocent. 1 Corinthians 10, this is at the top of page 100. Paul there writing about the trial of the Israelites when in the wilderness wanderings. He says, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. You're familiar with the stories, aren't you? In Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. Yeah. Now these things happened to them as an example, that they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. What? This is what he's saying. Here's the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. The things that were written down about the wilderness wanderings for the children of Israel and how they grumbled and complained to God about God in their circumstances that he gave them in providence, and their destruction by the plagues and their destruction by the serpents, those things were written down as an example for us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Do you understand? Since the time of Christ until now, there have been millions of Christians that have been reading the Bible. And in reading the Bible, they read the record of the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites and their grumbling and complaining and God's judgment upon them. Those things were written upon us, upon whom the fulfillment of the ages has arrived, the church, the people of God. We don't realize who we are. We don't realize what time in history it is. Paul's saying, look at those things, people, and learn. Look at those things and learn, right? So he applies it to the Christian life. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now it's talking about us, right? He's bringing application. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure under it. You see that? So you don't respond like the Israelites. Every time there is a providence that comes our way that's less than easy, we don't grumble and complain. Oh God, we don't have any water. Oh God, we're tired of this manna. Right? Oh God, Moses has been on the mountain forever. Where is this guy? right? The people sat down to drink and to play in pagan revelry. And make this calf so we can worship him. This is our God that delivered us from Egypt. So we don't do what they did. So we don't act like they act. Instead, we do what? We patiently endure under the temptation. What kind of temptation? The temptation of no water. The temptation of manna. Again, porridge. That's all I got. Porridge every day. Day in, day out. Porridge. Porridge, porridge, porridge. Careful that you don't complain. God might send 10,000 quail to come land in your front yard. You want some meat? Here, gorge yourself a little bit. Right? The whole scene. God is furious. You remember the whole scene. Listen, grumbling and complaining against God, it is not a good thing. Patiently enduring the trials and sufferings of life without complaint, while maintaining our joy and faith in God, greatly glorifies God and clearly shows that our hope is in God, who is greater than the world. And it proves our faith genuine, that we believe that God will ultimately bless us and fulfill his promise to us and bring us into a better world and eternal life. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we have need of patience. And we have need of endurance. And God, we know that you give it. And so we bow down and we humbly say, Lord, help me. Strengthen me to bear with those who are weak. Strengthen me to be loving and patient, forbearing with others in love. And God, strengthen me in the midst of the difficulties that I'm facing in my life. So that, Lord, when trials and providences are dark and cloudy, that God, I abide in your joy, and I abide with faith in rest and not overcome with worry or fear. Lord, strengthen our faith that we might trust you completely and wait on you. We honor you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.